Welcome to Hebrew Bible Insights, a podcast about making sense of the Hebrew Bible. Today I'm going to share with you the first mind-blowing insight that I ever learned. I'll never forget the exact spot I was sitting and what my Hebrew teacher was sharing with us as we went over some of our vocabulary. And she talked so nonchalantly, yet she dropped this theological bomb on me that has forever resonated with me and has caused me to think really deeply about a subject that matters, I think, to a lot of us, ideas about worship and work. So this is a very fitting episode because, look, the reason I'm doing this entire podcast is not just because Hebrew is fun. And don't get me wrong, I think Hebrew is really fun. But ultimately, the reason why I'm doing this podcast is because it's meaningful. And that's why I've stuck with Hebrew all of these years. And that's why it's been important to me to share things with people over time. And I just got it from so many people that said, hey, you should start a podcast. You should start a podcast. And I did. And here we are, 45 episodes in. Thank you to all of you who are joining, all of you who listen, subscribe, and share. And if you want more content, check out YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. We also have a website you can check out. And thank you all who support. And for those of you who like to support us in other ways, you can find us on Patreon for Patreon exclusive content. Without further ado, let's dive into the first mind-blowing Hebrew insight that I ever learned. All right, today on Hebrew Bible Insights, I have a different conversation partner with me, Chandler Petrak. I'm glad to have him with me. He's a former student of mine who's now off and doing great things, and we enjoy talking about the Bible together, and so I'm excited to have him today. So I wonder if you can just introduce yourself. What do you have going on right now?
Yeah, so my name is Chandler. I am the men's chaplain coordinator at Oral Roberts University, and right now I'm actually doing my master's in biblical literature. Thanks to Mr. Delaney, he convinced me to switch to that. I just recently graduated from ORU with my bachelor's in biblical literature as well. And so, yeah, I've been working here and doing stuff with that and preaching and stuff. So it's been exciting.
Yeah, it's been great. You're doing a lot of great things. And you're a good reminder for me as I create podcast episodes to really have my, you know, you're a type of person I really want to have in mind. I know the podcast listeners, they're all kinds of backgrounds. You know, some people are engineers who are really deep into scripture study and they love getting into this. And, you know, they're maybe not preaching, you know, to their other engineers during the week, but this means a lot for their personal life, their personal spirituality, their family. But I know I also have listeners who are like you, that you are people who are, you don't just want to consume the content for yourself, your own growth, but you also want to share this in a professional way. And look, we're all busy. And for people who are doing this as their full-time job, I want this to be valuable content that, okay, I can listen to this on a couple commutes or some chores and get some valuable content. I actually think today's will really be that. This is what I want to talk about with you today. I can't remember if I shared this when you were in one of my classes or not, but this is the first time that I had a Hebrew teacher say something that just blew my mind. It was, frankly, it was earth-shattering. This concept, I just, and look, this was in modern Hebrew. This was before I was doing biblical Hebrew, but you know, my modern Hebrew teacher, she taught master's level biblical Hebrew. So she was phenomenal in both. And in modern Hebrew, which is where I started, she would make comments about biblical Hebrew every once in a while. And we're going over this vocab list for modern Hebrew, and we're just going from one word to the next. She tells us how to say it, what it means, goes on to the next one. And every once in a while, she would make a comment about a word. Well, she would do that. And the comment she made about this specific word that she dropped, it just absolutely blew my mind. And she did like a mic drop moment, except she didn't address it at all. Like she didn't act like she said anything deep. She didn't act like what she said was amazing. She just dropped it and moved on to the next word. And I'm like, I'm sitting there like, I can't even concentrate. Like, wait, what did you just say?
Yeah.
So I think before I reveal what that is, I think there's a couple concepts we should talk about first, which that I think are really important as Christians, especially, but really just in life in general. So the first one is this, worship. Okay. It's a key part of every service we do. And it's something that we want to be integral in our life.
Mm-hmm.
But then we can talk about what is worship.
Right.
So in fact, I might just even pitch this to you, whether you want to answer as yourself or answer as maybe some of the students that you're around, or the people you're around. What would you say? I know it's a loaded question, but like, right. What's worship?
Yeah. So I would say, because of the nature of who I am, sometimes I've got myself in trouble for asking questions like, okay, is worship just me lifting my hands on a Sunday or on a Wednesday? Is it something that happens in a 30-minute service and then we're done? Mm. But I think even being around you and just hearing you communicate with people and being in class with you, it's really expanded my idea of worship into something where worship now becomes a part of my daily living.
Mm.
And I feel like worship, yes, is gestures physically, lifting my hands, things like that. But I also think that worship is more about intentionality. Mm. And okay, am I using my words to speak to people in a way that God wants to speak to them? Am I looking at people the way that God sees them? And I think all of these things are very practical, but I think it's something that I've been trying to adopt in my everyday life and the way that I talk to people and the way that I communicate and the way that I preach and the way that I study. I think all of these things are worship, but it's easy to miss that if your concept of worship is Sunday morning. Mm. If that makes sense.
Yeah, that's really good. Because I would say, for me growing up, I would have answered the question, worship is what we do for 10 to 15 minutes after the announcements mm-hmm. at church mm-hmm. service.
Yeah.
And it's also if we're listening to Christian music on our car ride. Like, that's worship.
Yeah.
No, look, I got to be careful. Sometimes my delivery and I'm saying stuff, people getting offended, and I'm not even meaning to say anything like that. Look,
yeah.
To be clear, singing songs to God is wonderful. In fact, mm-hmm. I would say over the course of my life, I would say that some of the most powerful moments that I've had with God have been singing songs, whether it was by myself or in a community, whether it was when I was in ORU, whether it's when I was at church. I mean, I'm friends with people who are worship leaders. One of my friends who I grew up with a long time, someone I played basketball with, and it is a wonderful gift to be able to sing well and to be able to lead worship in church service. And by the way, just because you're good at singing doesn't mean you're a great worship leader. I mean, I remember when I used to be a kids pastor, I had to train some of our kids singers. And I could tell, you know, these were generally teenagers who were just getting started. Mm-hmm. And I think for some of them, they got their intro because they were good at singing. But what they were mm-hmm. missing was the heart of worship. Mm-hmm. So anyway, look, I have got to say, I'm not good at singing, not good at leading worship. And so I'm, for many reasons, I'm so thankful for people who are called to help people sing to God. Like, that's huge. Mm-hmm. Biblically, one of the biggest books of the Bible is a bunch of songs that mm-hmm. that we sing to God. Like, that, it's huge. Absolutely huge. So I'm not trying to downplay that. Yeah. But here's what happens if we think that worship is really important. But if we say worship is only if I'm singing, okay, then that limits you to if you're at the church service and if you're during the week and sing. And is that what the picture actually is? Like, look, we could say maybe that is what it is. Maybe that is simply what worship is. Okay. And so we just try to incorporate more of it into our life. And you know, we hope there are other good Christian things we can do that can fill in the rest of the time. And so I just worship sometimes. But as we go through a conversation, I think we're going to realize, as you've already alluded to, that worship can be so much more, and it's supposed to be so much more.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's another concept we want to talk about before we start really, you know, landing this plan on what we really want to say. The other one mm-hmm. I ask you to want to talk about is work.
Okay.
Which is obviously almost all of us, we have a job.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are very work, career-driven people.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us aren't. Some of us just mm-hmm. want to get home and be with our family, right? And we see work as an obstacle, that's kind of a necessity to provide for family. Anyway, when I talk about work, what do you think about when we think about work as Christians? What thoughts do you think you have, maybe people around you?
Yeah, I think my initial thought about work is I've always seen work and job synonymously. And so work is something where I go to from 9 to 5 and then I leave. And most of the time, just because of my background, the way that I was raised, it's something that's laborious. It's something that's tedious. It's something that's exhausting. It's something that, you know, after I hit that 40 or 50 year old mark, I'm retiring and I'm good. I'm on vacay. So work for me has always been that, which again is very limited, but I would say it's something that's always been in a more negative light than positive.
Mm. Yeah. I think a lot of people would relate to you. I've been around people who I would interact at different jobs that I've had. And hey, what are you looking forward to? 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
Hey, what are you looking forward to? Friday.
Yeah.
And that summarizes their relationship to work. It's, I can't wait till 5 and I can't wait till Friday. Mm. For me, I personally, I'm a very work-driven person. In fact, I can be too much so. And so I've had to navigate some aspects there. And when I think about work, oftentimes this might be kind of a tangent here, but I've tended to view work as my purpose, which that has its own problems, because similar to if worship is only singing songs and singing songs at church, ideally, let's say some people might think, then that limits where worship can happen. Well, similarly for me, if work is my purpose, then what happens after 5 o'clock? What happens before 9 o'clock? This is how you get workaholics, right? Well, if work is my purpose, then you know what? Let me stay past 5 because I want more of my hours to be purposeful. So I won't go home till 7, right? I'll give my family my leftovers. And that's just one of the problem. But what's work supposed to be like? You know, how we feel about work, I understand why I can feel differently. And I think at first we should just address that, obviously, God has a mission for humanity. He's invited us into a mission. That's exciting. But on the other hand, we also have, you know, with the fall of humanity and sin and brokenness, work isn't, I think, how God intended it to be. So through Jesus, obviously, there's so much restoration that's happened. I still think we don't get it. I still think no matter how much we read scripture, I think I would love if we could talk to someone who lived before Jesus, you know, and just ask them, right, what were things like? But still, you know, Jesus hasn't returned yet, so things aren't ideal. And so there are parts of work that feel like the curse of Genesis sometimes, that it doesn't feel like how it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Okay, so work and worship. These are the two main things we're having to focus. And I think what we're going to find is that even these words aren't going to be the perfect concepts for what we're about to talk about, but they're the best ones we have. So I'm going to go ahead and segue. I'm going to do the mic drop moment that my Hebrew teacher gave me, and then we're going to explore this. Okay.
Okay.
So preface is that when I talk about Hebrew, I teach modern Hebrew, I teach biblical Hebrew. And these are languages that modern Hebrew is spoken today, and ancient Hebrew is more than 3,000 years old. So remember, I don't want to get too nerdy and lose people with all the nuances of classical Hebrew, rabbinic Hebrew, modern Hebrew. So just, you know, I'm going to oversimplify, and, you know, I'll try to make references where the nuance is different in each era of Hebrew every once in a while, but I'm not going to make that the focus. So, okay. Anyway, here's what she dropped. She were talking about the word avad. That's the Hebrew root, ein, bet, dalet, avad. And here's what she said. This word means work. And that's what we learned it as, because in modern Hebrew, that verb means work. Okay. But she dropped this bomb saying that in classical Hebrew, this word also means worship. I said, what? Hold on. Wow. You're saying this word means work and worship? That makes no sense. That's like saying, okay, in English, this one word means both a sunny day and a rainy day.
Yeah.
What? This word means morning and evening. What? These things have nothing to do with each other. And so that just got my mind thinking, oh my goodness. And so, you know, you have a verb from avad. You also have a noun, avodah, which means work and worship. And for me, as someone who I want to worship God, I'm also driven by my work, but I felt like these things were always opposite. I felt like I was either spending time worshiping God or I was working. I felt like I had a calling, but I also felt like I have to worship. And when I heard about this idea that there are people that conceptually did not divide work and worship so much, absolutely blew my mind. So that's just the word level. Okay. But like, we'll dive into the text of scripture. We'll dive into cultural stuff, but I just want to pause here. Like just at the idea that there's a word that could somehow have a semantic range containing both of these ideas. Do you have any initial reaction or response to this?
Yeah. I think that initially, because, and I'm not super into the Enneagram, but recently that's been the theme of my conversations for some reason.
Okay.
And because I am hands down a three, I'm the type of person where I want to get stuff done. Mm-hmm. And also threes are the type of people where they want to look good doing it. Mm. And so I think because of that wiring, I think that I've always seen worship the same way as it's either this or it's either this, but they're not the same. So work cannot be the same as worship. Mm. And it also bleeds into the same thing that I mentioned earlier about, is work the same thing as a job? Because I feel like I know a lot of people that have jobs, but they're not necessarily working. Mm-hmm. And it's not worship. And so because I'm a three and I want to get stuff done, I think that I've always struggled with coming to a place in my life where I've tried to make the two one. And so when I'm studying, when I'm digging into a concept, when I'm here at ORU, is this actually worship? Because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. So it goes into the whole thing, is worship a feeling? And when is worship happening and when is it not? So those are my initial thoughts.
Cool. Yeah. That's great. So if we were to stop right here, okay, what we have just done is a very interesting but superficial, shallow word study. Okay. Mm-hmm. I can't even say that because we haven't even talked about scripture yet. Okay. All I've said is there's a Hebrew word that means certain, that can mean certain ideas that we would count separate. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a fun place to start because it kind of just is already mind bending. And it's important to realize that other people view the world differently than us. And sometimes it's expressed through language. But look, for us to make sure we're being holistic, and for us to really get the principle that I want to talk about today, we now need to go to scripture. And one of the best ways to find out, first off on the language side, if we want to find out what words mean, let's see how the biblical authors use the word, in what context do they use the word.
Yeah.
And then you also want to see, is the word used in significant passages? Mm-hmm. And what we find with this word, the root avad, both are very true. The way that the Hebrew people use this word is very interesting. It's not exactly how we would use this word. And it appears in very, very significant passages. And so believe it or not, we're going to end up at the gospel at the end of this, right? Like we're going to cover everything. This is going to go from the beginning all the way to the gospel. Okay. And I think that this is going to really bring some clarity, as it did for this, helped for me. Now, don't get me wrong. This was not the only thing that helped me bring clarity to this. Because once I went through this path, I realized this is really everywhere in scripture, especially the New Testament really makes this clear. But I think this word and this concept is a really great path to help us as we approach scripture and our lives holistically.
Yeah.
So if we look at the Hebrew word avad, one of the first places this word appears is actually in Genesis, when the humans are given their task, their project, their mission, they're going to work the ground. They're going to work and keep the garden. Sorry. Mm-hmm. What's interesting, by the way, is the vocabulary used to describe Adam and Eve's job, what they're going to do, the initial humans, is it's very parallel to the priests. So that's a whole different episode, but that's just an interesting thing to keep in mind, that the ancient Hebrew reader, when they're reading what humans are supposed to do, the same verb construction is what appears in Leviticus for the priest. Mm. So that's already interesting. So while this isn't the main thing, I just think it's just remember, it's not like whenever sin came, there are certain things I think that some Christians can vilify a bit. And like one of those is emotions, right? So whenever whenever Adam and Eve sinned, right? Sin and emotions enter the world. Okay, that's a problem. That's not a story.
Yeah.
Some might think, okay, whenever they sinned, sin and work entered the world. Okay, also not true. So just remember, they had a calling before the fall. Okay, mm-hmm. so having a calling, that's just an integral part of existence.
Yeah.
Okay, but here I want to get to the story that really, where this Hebrew word avad is big. Mm-hmm. It's the story of Exodus. And this, although it's not the first book of the Bible, this is the book where, man, we get really intense with our covenant with God. And this story is also going to illustrate one of the other three things that this Hebrew root avad can mean. It's not just work and worship. The other one is serve. And we're going to find that serving, that is really going to be the key for understanding what this word's really all about, is serving.
Okay. Yeah.
The problem in the beginning of Exodus is that the Hebrew people are having to do really harsh avodah, really harsh service for King Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And that root appears multiple times in chapter one. That's the clear problem. And then when God sends Moses, and here's what we miss when you read English translations almost always, because they don't translate the same way. God has Moses say these famous words to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Mm-hmm. Okay. The famous line, though, that's only the first half. He says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Mm-hmm. Some translations will say that they may serve me. Mm-hmm. So you're already seeing, by the way, the semantic range. In English, we have to choose one or the other.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not saying one's better. Like, they're both great translations, but mm-hmm. just realize that they're talking about the same idea.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to summarize really short what Exodus is about. Is it's not just about getting free from Pharaoh, okay? Because if you say Moses said, let my people go, that's it. Just let my people go. They're trapped. Get them out.
Yeah.
And then the book of Exodus ends right when they leave Egypt. Both of those things are not true.
Yeah.
God tells Moses to say, let my people go that they may serve me. And the book of Exodus is not even halfway through when they leave Egypt. Mm-hmm. Why? Because this is not just a story about getting away from the wrong king, but having the right one. Mm-hmm. So it's about, who are we serving? That's what the whole book of Exodus is about, is mm-hmm. are we serving the wrong king or the right king? Mm-hmm. And the story of Exodus is not like the stories we have later in the prophets. The story of Exodus, it kind of begins like they're being forced to serve the wrong king. Later mm-hmm. in the Bible, they are choosing to serve the wrong king, the wrong gods. But yeah. This one, I think, is relatable to all of our stories, where we, no matter where we come from, we are trapped. We are mm-hmm. slaves to sin. We are deep in our addiction. We are deep in our negative paths. But Jesus yeah. comes to bring us freedom and life and meaning, mm-hmm. right? So there's one element of the human story that, in a way, don't hear me wrong, but in a way, it's not, it is and also isn't our fault. So just realize there's an element of this where it's like we need someone outside of ourselves to save us and we're helpless.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So Exodus kind of leans a bit that way. But anyway, once they get freed, it's like, okay, who are they going to serve? Are they going to serve God? Mm-hmm. And so when you track this Hebrew avad, it's both the problem of the Hebrew people and the answer of the Hebrew people.
Wow.
And so what matters is who you are avadding, who you are serving, who mm-hmm. you are worshiping. And what that looks like is really, really interesting.
Yeah.
When you look at the story of Exodus, you keep having, let my people go that they may worship me. Let my people go that they may worship me. What does that look like? The first time where worship is clearly described with the Hebrew word avad or avodah, the noun, is Passover, the Passover meal. That's the first act, like the first explicitly biblical act of worship that's explicitly mm-hmm. described. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because it tells you, do this specific avodah, here it is. And as we know, as Christians, Passover, like this is what Jesus does right before he goes to the cross. And so this meal has been celebrated by Jews for thousands of years, Christians for thousands of years. And it's a meal that we do together to remember how God saved us and how we are entering into a covenant with him.
Yeah.
So one concept about worship that I think is important to walk away with is that one of the core aspects of worship are things we do to remember that God saved us for the purpose of bringing us into a covenant relationship with Him as the true King who we now follow and live our lives in response to our relationship with Him.
That's good. That's really good.
Now, you'll find if you go to the Bible, there are a lot of ways they do that. So the Passover meal is one of them. A few chapters later, they do this through a song. It's called the Song of the Sea. Moses and Miriam sing a song when God saves them from Egypt as they cross through the ocean or through the sea. Mm-hmm. And they sing a song that reminds them of how God saved them, right? Mm-hmm. To bring them in a covenant relationship with Him. A few chapters after this, what do we find? God saves them again, but this time from an army. Amalekites, I believe. And how do they remember this story? God says, write this down.
Yeah.
That's the first story in the Bible where we find out how scripture was written. God, something happened and God said, Moses, write this down. Yeah. Why? As a remembrance. So we have a meal with community, a song with community, and now something Moses writes down for later communities to read.
Yeah.
And so we see meals or we could call, I need a more generic word. It doesn't have to be meals, but I'm blanking on the word for this, what this is right now. Sacraments, you could say. Like sacraments, songs, scripture, all are playing a key role in the book of Exodus for us to remember, again, that God has saved us for a covenant relationship with Him. He is the true Lord and King. We follow Him.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, there's a lot more we have to go into, but I kind of want to at least pause here. There's kind of a lot of information at this point. But do you have any thoughts at this point or comments or questions or anything based on so far where we've gone with looking at the idea of worship, working, serving, and this kind of stuff in the book of Exodus?
Yeah, you mentioned something about the meals and the different things that they would do or songs. Yeah. Different things that they would do to remember God and what He's done.
Yeah.
My mind automatically goes, and I think this would be a lot of people my age, my mind would automatically go to, what does this look like on a daily basis for us? Because maybe for us, the song part may be true, but how does this look from our day to day, minute to minute? Like how do we worship God? And in a completely different context, because I think people would feel that gap of the people in the book of Exodus and us now.
Yep.
And I think that that is where the struggle would be. So I kind of want to ping pong that back to you and ask how would you make that applicable today? Like, what would that look like for us?
Yeah, that's great. Well, you've perfectly segued us to the next part of our conversation, because what I just said, what I just said doesn't answer that question. What I'm about to will. Well, okay, to be fair, what I just said kind of, to a degree, answers the question, which I guess to make it really clear is, realize this. There are things the church has been doing for thousands of years, okay? Many things. A few of them are different sacraments within the church liturgy, okay? Depending on what your church background is. You know, depending on what type of church background, you might not even use the words liturgy or sacraments, right? And I have a non-denominational background. So again, like, you might not use those words, but different things you do in service, okay?
Yeah.
Or maybe during the week in your church community. And singing of songs and reading of scripture, all I wanted to do at this point is just show you all three of those have roots that go way back.
Yeah.
Okay. So first, just realize the idea of the church community doing certain types of things together, and things like taking communion or the Eucharist or doing different weekly events together, the church singing together, the church listening to scripture together. These are not things that the church threw together, like, you know, when your parents were kids.
Yeah.
Like, this stuff has ancient roots. So at the very least, I just want you to know, this stuff is integral to the Christian life. Now, That's not the main focus I want to take this conversation, though, because I think for many Christians, like, we're fine on those parts.
Yeah.
You know, again, maybe you're not super driven by, like, reading the Bible a lot or singing all the time, and you should not be guilt tripped into that, by the way, because in the ancient world, the ancient Christians and Jewish people, they probably heard scripture once a week because they didn't have a personal Bible. So that's a whole other rabbit trail. I don't want to get into that conversation, but just no one should feel guilted right now. But people should realize that you're a part of a tradition that goes back thousands of years, and these three components are important. But that's not all worship is, and that's really important. Because what happens after all this? God saves these people all on their way to Mount Sinai, where what happens? Mm-hmm. A covenant. God saves people, has a relationship with them, and it's based on covenant. And here's where we have to be a little careful. And to make sure I'm careful enough, I'm not going to spend too much time in the weeds here because people are going to get the wrong idea. Mm-hmm. For a moment, I want you to imagine Jesus hasn't come yet. Mm-hmm. Like, imagine you live a long time ago. And mm-hmm. the most important thing is that Jesus is not here yet. Yeah. You are an ancient Hebrew person who knows that God appeared to your ancestors. He's just saved you. Okay. So I don't even want to get into the whole idea of what is the law and legalism. Not even going to go there right now.
Yeah.
Here's what we find is that God enters into a covenant relationship with them, and he wants them to be a nation of priests, which basically means he wants them to represent him to the world and connect the world to him. Mm. Okay. He wants them to represent him to the world and connect the world to him.
That's good.
That's the short way of putting it. And we still have that mission today, by the way. In the New Testament, Paul talks about how we have been reconciled to God. We now have the mission of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Okay. Like, this is all the same idea, just different words.
Yeah.
Then what does God do? God also, after he saved them and we have covenant relationship, God then gives directives. He gives stipulations. He expresses his character and what he expects his community of people to do, right? This is what, and we learn a lot of this through the idea that God is gracious and compassionate, merciful, slow to anger. God cares a lot about how people treat each other.
Yeah.
And I think people don't realize how much. Jesus says, by this they'll know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Mm-hmm. It's not that you sing a lot. It's not that you read scripture all the time. It's not that you're carrying a Bible around. It's that you love one another.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, Jesus and Paul, they talk about this idea, and Peter, I think, too, but how in some sense this is a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment. Yeah. Why do they say that? Well, because it's old, because it's what God's cared about the whole time.
Wow.
Loving other people.
Yeah.
So look, yes, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the Hebrew Bible, what I'm barely cursory going over is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy have a lot of specific commands.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
We don't have time in this episode to really dive into how in the world do Christians go about reading these commands and what relationship do we have to them. Here's the short version. Our relationship with God is through the covenant of Jesus. Okay. Mm-hmm. The covenant that God did at Mount Sinai with the Hebrew people was a unique covenant for a specific time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then, so now we enter through Jesus. Okay. And that's our relationship. And so the short version is this. If you're reading Old Testament commands, you don't need to read these thinking I need to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's
because
good.
That's, are just you don't even think that.
Yeah.
What you can do is think, hey, I love learning about God, so I love seeing what He's doing today. Great, I'm gonna you know, I love being blessed by preachers and blessed by friends or other people talking about what God's doing in their lives. Great. The other thing is, I love seeing what God did in the past. What are things He's done? Shows me His character. Okay, so that's why I love reading about Jesus. What did Jesus do while He was doing His earthly ministry? Well, you can also go further back and see, well, what did God do 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Just got to remember it's a different time, a different context, a different part, a different place in the plot of God's salvation plan. And so what God did with Israel, there's a unique purpose and place for that.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of want to move on. What I realize is some people who listen to this podcast are really into this stuff. They love talking about Torah. And the person who's listening right now might think I totally agree with them or totally disagree with them. And I can't really say, to be honest, because we're not sitting across from each other.
Yeah.
But just know I don't want you to feel we've had a conversation about this to the degree where you can have strong opinions about me on this stage right now. All I want to do is give a compass for most people right now.
Yeah.
If you love studying into this stuff, Maybe we can chat some other time. In fact, one of the things we do for the people who are our patrons, we do a live Bible study, right? So people will help us, you know, we do that. So maybe we could do a live Bible study on this topic at some point. All right, man. So we've really kind of gotten off track. I hope that people are still here and I hope this is all helpful and makes sense. But here's the short version of what we find that worship also looks like. And here's what's important, by the way. At this point, I kind of want to move away from using the word worship because it's too not intuitive in English. I want to use the word serve. Okay. Remember, avad means work, worship, and serve. Moses is called something. He is called Eved Adonai. Eved, which comes from the same root word. It's a different noun. This is not the word noun avodah, which means work, worship, or service. This is the noun that means servant. Okay. It can also mean slave, but that has too many connotations today. I'm not going to use that word. Means servant. And he is called a servant of God. In fact, what does Paul call himself in many of his letters? A servant of Christ. And so ultimately, big picture narrative of Exodus, they had the wrong king. Now it's about having the right king. And we serve the king. And what do we see big picture from Exodus? Is that God cares about the practical elements of life and how we treat people and how we love him. So in other words, it's all about loving God, and loving other people. So, and we see that through the multiplicity of the commands that God gives to his people. And some of these are things as practical as what you eat, which is crazy to think there'd be commands about that.
Yeah.
Well, it's cool in the New Testament. New Testament says, okay, those food law commandments are fulfilled somehow by evangelism. And that's a whole fun episode we can get into another time. But big picture, to finally land the plane on your question, is serving and worshiping God is not only what we do with the sacraments. It's not only what we do with singing and not only with scripture. It's also how we love other people.
That's good.
When you love other people, you are worshiping God. So let's give a really simple, what does Jesus have to say? When Jesus, I love when Jesus just does whatever he wants to do. It's awesome, right? Because he's the man. So he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And I know everyone knows the answer to this, but I think a lot of people don't realize how Jesus did not correctly answer the question. What do I mean by that? So if you ever take a multiple choice test, right? It's like circle one of the following. You ever like, you know, you're taking the ACT and you're like, oh, dang, I'm not sure if it's this one. You start erasing and like, I used to be really paranoid. I have to erase it super, super well or else the Scantron thing that scans it is going to like count me wrong because it sees there are two answers. So I mean, I would spend like a whole 60 seconds just erasing that circle, you know, because if it sees two, it's not going to count, right?
Yeah.
Choose one. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Singular. Now, you know, what does Jesus do? He gives two commandments. Now, look, Jesus didn't answer wrong, right? To be clear, I was being a little facetious earlier.
Yeah.
Jesus never gives wrong answers. Yeah. But like, what Jesus is saying is this. I can't just give you one commandment. Because these two are so important and so integrally tied together, I cannot separate them. And remember, the two commandments he pulls are not next to each other. So you can't like say, well, maybe they count as one. Like one's from Leviticus, one's from Deuteronomy. The two different books.
Yeah.
So what Jesus is saying is this, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, you cannot separate those two.
Yeah.
So in a way, how you treat others is how you treat God. When you're with other people, you are with God. When you love other people, you are loving God.
That's good.
So this doesn't mean there's no value in solitude with God. This doesn't mean there's no value in things that feel like quality time, you could say, with God, maybe. But if you think when you're done praying, when you're done singing, when you're done reading scripture, all right, God, Amen. Whenever we say that after our little Devo time, I think some people in reality are saying goodbye.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, goodbye. I'll see you tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
So that's the general principle here, which is loving other people. Now, when you get to the New Testament, though, here's what you find. The New Testament doesn't have a lot of specific commands. Mm-hmm. Of course, it does. Like you can go to the Jesus preaching on the Mount. You can go to the writings of Paul. But when you compare it to the Old Testament, or you compare it to Jewish law that was developed in the Mishnah and the Talmud, it has very little. And that's because I think for the most part, Jesus is concerned about the fruits of the Spirit and us living that out. Mm-hmm. And so when it comes to the specific things, some of the really specific things you do, like, okay, God says love people. Okay, well, how do you love people? What are some of your favorite ways to love people? You know, what it comes down to is if God specifically tells you, right, let's say he speaks to you, right, you obviously do what he told you to do. Otherwise, you know, what it basically means is, no, God cares about loving the people. Do it in a way that makes sense to you. Use wisdom and feel where you're passionate about, and go choose a major, choose a career, get involved, and continue the mission of God. Mm-hmm. So in short, another way we serve/worship God is just by loving other people. So if you're around people, doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert, by the way. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be a people person.
Yeah.
Are you involved in the world? Help in making people's lives better. And there are millions of ways you can do that.
Yeah.
All right. Do you have any thoughts? I know this is a long answer to your question, but you basically segued to this section. So I kind of just took all the content from that. Do you have any thoughts or responses to this?
Yeah. I think that my initial thought is I think that a lot of people really want their life to mean something, and they're always asking the question, is this worth it?
Yeah.
And so I think that plays a part into this whole idea of what is worship, what is work, what is serving, because if you're doing something and it can kind of seem like the minutia of life, everybody's really asking that question in the back of their head. Is this meaningful? Like, is this pleasing to God? And a lot of people are asking the question, how does God feel about this? And so I think what you just did when you made that connection with practically loving people in your own way, that is serving God, that is worshiping God. I think that that will set a lot of people free from the idea of what we've always thought it is in prayer and in Devo time, where it's this, after I'm done praying, my worship is ended. And I think that it'll also free people to be able to realize God is not just pleased with us in the mornings when we're alone with him. He's pleased with us, and he gets glory from us loving people well.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, just being around different people that have challenged me to do that and come outside of myself, because serving definitely is something where you have to come outside of yourself, come outside of your personality sometimes, and realize that extending my hand. And, you know, the Bible talks about how we love because he first loved us. And so literally the only reason that I'm able to extend love to other people is because God first loved me.
Yeah.
And so I do want to ask you this, because I'm curious. Do you ever think that sometimes this idea of what Jesus said, loving God and loving people well, do you think that people sometimes have a hard time doing this because of a fracture in the way that they're being loved by God or the way that they're receiving it? And so by that, I mean this correlation between I have a hard time loving people because of a disconnect somewhere with the way that they're loving God or being loved by God. Not that God is not loving them well, but I've always asked that question too. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. I think that actually what I'll say for sure is true is I think that how people treat us can impact how we see God. And that's for sure true. So that's kind of the other direction you're talking about.
Yeah.
We see this all the time. I used to be a kids pastor, And what was really unfortunate is we had, you know, we were trained that you have to be careful if you say a phrase. And this is crazy to think. You know, we think about God as Heavenly Father. But like, you can't just get on a stage and say, hey, he's our Heavenly Father. He's just like your dad.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah. You just can't say that, yeah. You know, and like, because you're going to have kids like, oh, so God leaves me too. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now that's the other direction. So I think for some people, that's a tough thing for them because they've been so marred by the world, man. And I don't mean by the world, like sin, like Paul's talking about. I'm just saying the world has done you bad, man. And you just, you've been to the ringer. You know, I have some friends like this and I just feel bad for them. It's just season after season. It's just tough. Mm-hmm. And so that's where it's really hard. And that's where we have, what I recommend, I think about actually Psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm. And I made a short reel about this, but it's just is being intentional about intimate experience of God, as that's the thing that's going to help transform the way that you see everything. Because if you try to see the world through the way you were treated by your parents, by your ex, by the people who abused you, it's going to, your worldview is going to be very grim, dark, hopeless, addicting. And look, and I don't want you to feel bad for this because it's like, well, maybe you've gone through all that stuff and that is terrible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, gosh, there's a lot we could dovetail with that conversation.
Yeah.
You know, why does God allow certain things to happen, whatever. But mm-hmm. So on the other side, your question was more, let's say I am not very close to God and that is impacting my ability to love other people or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, look, Jesus talks about abide in me and I in you. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think it's important that we realize, like, one, it's not that like my good works are earning me my place with God. But it's also not like, okay, I can just do all this all by myself. All wisdom and power and might, everything, it's all God's. So every good thing we do is because of God. So ultimately, yeah, like we have to recognize he is the source of everything. But honestly, I have to tell you, in my experience, I've been around Christians who they kind of think God's playing a game with them.
Yeah.
Like, man, your marriage isn't good, right? Like, you know, your marriage sucks. It's just bad.
Yeah.
You know, maybe like in public, it seems okay, but it's bad. Okay. Whatever. Mm-hmm. I'm using marriage as an arbitrary example. This could be any part of your life.
Yeah.
But let's say again, you want it to be good. You just don't know how to get it there. And you know that like God is the centerpiece of your life. And then you think, okay, I just need to read my Bible more.
Mm-hmm.
I just need to sing more songs to God.
Yeah.
And if I do those things, my marriage will get better.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you by the experience of, I'm around a lot of people who do marriage counseling for Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they have told me most of the time that is not at all what's helpful.
Mm.
So look, I'm not saying that there aren't people who you need to like actually have an honest conversation with God in prayer, or some people you need to learn to surrender and you feel like you can control your whole life. And one way you can do that is like, just lift your hands and worship during church. I'm not saying some of those things aren't, it's not like they're not helpful, but I think that unfortunately, some people use spiritual disciplines as an excuse for actually taking their next step.
Yeah, that's true.
And so again, so in a way it's like, yes, I think it can be true. I just think, all right, let's put it this way. What is more important? Reading the sentence, love your neighbor, or actually loving your neighbor.
Hmm.
So that's kind of a weird way to talk about what it means to read scripture, but like that's kind of what's happening. So let's say you're having a really tough time loving your wife well. Okay. Like you're just, you don't see things eye to eye. You're so different. You're in a tumultuous season. You know, you're having a tough time with your kid and patience is low. Like, okay, let's say I keep reading the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You keep reading in Ephesians, we talk about how you love your wife. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Not a bad idea, to be clear. I think it's good to have that verse in mind, But there's a point when we think, I'm just going to keep doing this a lot. If I just keep reading this verse and do nothing else, my marriage will be transformed for some reason.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes what we need is really just to realize, okay, as long as you're aware that God says that the husband's supposed to love the wife as Jesus loves the church. Okay. Like you're aware of that, fixed by that. Maybe what you need to do instead of like going and reading your Bible is just go do actually do the dishes.
Yep. Yeah.
Maybe it's, hey, actually change diapers today.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe instead of signing up for a church outreach, you need to tell your wife, hey, you go out. I'm going to take care of the kids tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope I'm coming across the right way.
Yeah.
I think that the answer to your question is so individualized, it's hard to speak to everything. So I'm kind of answering out of my experience. So I might be missing a segment of Christians who need to hear a different message right now, because some Christians don't take at all the biblical worldview seriously whatsoever. Scripture plays no role in their church community life. Yeah. And some people are never grateful to God. Some are never even praying at all. And like, there's no life. Right? Maybe they need a different message. Mm-hmm. And, but it's just, I think what's easier for me to talk about is what I'm around more often, which is I think people would be surprised at how the simple short prayer of God, I ask you today, help me to love my wife better today.
Yeah.
And then go actually do something kind for your wife and go meet with someone who has a healthy marriage, ask them questions, tell them how you're doing. And here's what I want people to walk away knowing today is all of these things is serving and worshiping God. Mm-hmm. You singing that song at your church service, you reading that scripture or listening to scripture, you know, hanging out with good Christian people, taking communion, great. But also going to a good Christian counselor about your marriage, get marriage counseling.
Yeah,
you good. Doing the dishes. Mm-hmm. You speaking kindly to your wife, all of those things are worship. And what I can tell you is if you only do the first three things, if you only take communion and you only sing and you only read the Bible, like your spirituality is very lopsided, very lopsided. And so I'm not saying you're doing bad things. It's just, you're completely neglecting the acts of loving other people and what it takes to do that.
Yeah.
So, anyway, we're getting individualized at this point because we're talking about like certain things. So I ask people to give me some grace on this as I kind of just say something that I'm passionate about.
Yeah.
And people who are listening are going to have to follow the Holy Spirit on like what's relevant for them or not. But those are at least some thoughts I run into. Do you have any thoughts, responses to this?
Yeah, I think that it's uncomfortable because worship has always been this spiritual idea that's all the way up here. At least today, in a lot of circles in my personal background and experience. And so it's uncomfortable because worship is all the way up here. But now what we've just talked about is making it so practical.
Yeah.
And so because worship is a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
Now I think the transition that's going to be difficult for a lot of people, including myself, is realizing that in things like treating people well, and doing loving your wife with excellence, and going outside of your devotional time and worship on Sundays, practical things actually have spiritual implications. And I think that that idea is uncomfortable because it's so practical.
In fact, I would go one step further. Practical things don't just have spiritual implications. Practical things are spiritual. So this is important. This idea of Earth is like the video game reality. We're kind of playing a game right now, right? Proving our faith, and then we'll go to heaven someday. Remember, Revelation, it's there's a new heaven and a new earth, and they united. So this is not like earth, physical, practical equals temporary necessity that's not spiritual. And then there's heaven, non-physical, non-practical, spiritual. That's the goal. And we can kind of do some of those things now. Like all of this is spiritual.
Yeah.
So again, I'm not trying to downplay scripture, worship, other types of things like that. That's not the point. It's just, mm-hmm. And look at it this way, man. If you want to make a pizza, you need all the ingredients, right? Like,
yeah.
You know what I mean? Like if you miss the crust or you miss the cheese, like what do you have? And right. So it's not like saying that the sauce and the pepperoni is bad, but like you need the crust and the cheese too.
Yep.
And
yeah.
And so if you're like, man, but like, man, my, you know, sauce and pepperoni, dude, they're so good. Why is my pizza just not, well, you don't have crust or cheese either. Wait, yeah. So you're telling me not to put any sauce or pepperoni? No. I'm not telling you not to put this. I love your sauce. It's the sauce, man. By the way, I realize I'm using slang now, so I'm probably being funny. But you need both. So I think, look, if Christians like, man, but I have, you know, some Christians actually feel convicted to read the Bible very regularly, and you're doing that. Okay, cool. Great. Praying. Awesome. Like, good. But you're just confused. Like, man, why do I feel this way? It's like, well, you don't have any crust on your pizza.
Yeah.
So I think people, I'll speak to a different group now, the people, and this is probably people like you, people who like, man, you love this. You love what we typically call the spiritual disciplines, but I'm trying to expand, right? But the things that we generally associate there with scripture reading and prayer, outreach, preaching, small groups, liturgy, all these things, right? Like if that's your thing and you love that, like what I would just say is add some other ingredients to your life.
That's
and
good.
Here's what's important. You can't view it as a garnish. You can't view this as like, I'm adding, you know, just a little bit of oregano on top of the pizza.
Yeah.
Like you need to know that loving the people is as significant as the crust is to pizza.
That's good.
Just like you're all right. Fair enough. Maybe a little few extra spices would make things a little better.
Yeah.
And so don't be surprised. Like if you will also, by the way, let me say this. Because again, the reason you love scripture and you love worship and you love preaching and all this stuff, like that's good. Continue to have that desire. But here's what I'll say. You will find that deeply committing yourself to serving God through loving other people, you will enjoy scripture even more than you did before. Here's an analogy I'll give you. So you know, like in this, when you're a kid in the summer, and at first summer is like awesome and it's great. But then like you get to that point where it's like, dang, like I've already played outside this whole time and played video games and drinking Kool-Aid and eating hot dogs, but I haven't done squat for like 3 months.
Yeah.
And you just feel like a lazy bum, you know?
Yeah.
I used to be a baseball umpire, and I remember my dad and I would umpire together. Dude, it's so hot. It's so hot outside. Wearing all this equipment, umpiring, you know, like 12 hours on Saturday. I tell you, my dad and I used to talk about this. Like food tastes better after you've umpired all day.
Yeah.
Drinks taste better.
Yeah.
Like, so let's say like on a Saturday, and I'm not saying this is bad, but let's just say every weekend, all you do is the same thing or every day, right? Every day you have your ideal breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, Uber Eats brought it to you. You did no work. You sit on the couch, watch TV all day, eat all your great stuff. If you had a busy week, that sounds awesome, right? But if that's your every day, like how many days is it going to be before you just feel like a worthless piece of trash and like
a
lazy bum doing nothing?
Yeah.
But again, after that, it feels great. So I think in a way, spiritual discipline, in a weird way, I don't want to compare Netflix to reading the Bible, but in a somewhat similar way, you can get so unbalanced. And what you'll find is when you're practically engaged with loving real people with real problems. And by the way, that I'll say this as a teacher, for some people, like, you communicating the word might, you know, be good for you. But I would even recommend do something that actually has also nothing to do with communicating scripture either.
Yeah.
Not saying that's bad. Like you should do that. But I'm saying like help somebody move their apartment or volunteer with some kids or do some dishes, do things that seem to have nothing to do with scripture. And you're going to find your whole life is better. You're going to feel closer to God. And you're going to live out God's will more holistically, and you'll enjoy the other things even better.
Yeah. I think that connection that you made is so key too, because I've experienced that where it's like, you're going so deep in scripture. You're studying everything, studying Hebrew words, Greek words. You're even making sermons and preaching. But on the flip side of it, you're not really loving people well. But again, being around people like you that have challenged me to love people and just have conversations. They don't have to be mm-hmm. super deep. They don't have to be about the deepest thing that you've been praying about or the newest revelation. But actually doing the practical things makes what you would call the spiritual things more sweet and taste better in a sense.
Yeah.
And I think that connection is so key. On whatever side you find yourself, whether you're more, I don't read as much and pray as much and that kind of thing, but I do love meeting with people and talking with people and being in community. Whatever side you find yourself on, that connection that you made is so key because it now brings together the whole idea of what I think is, you know, work and worship and serving. Yeah. And I think it makes it one and the same thing, not one and another.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah. That's really well said. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we all have different leanings and ways and just ultimately it's all about who are we serving. And, you know, we probably have to start, you know, closing this up, but I guess, is this even worth getting into? Man, this is another potentially big conversation. I'll try to keep it short, which is, you know, Paul says, let your life be a living sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
Everything we're talking about today, that's what that looks like.
That's good.
And when we read that verse as, I think, 21st century Christians, we might read that verse and think, okay, I am either offering my life as a living sacrifice or I am not. A challenging thought I would give is this. I would argue is really the key part of that verse is offering your life. Well, there are a lot of key parts in that because Paul is really changing the paradigm for the ancient Hebrew people who are coming into this faith with Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, so there's a lot going on there. The living sacrifice is important because we're not doing the temple sacrifices anymore. We're not doing the old covenant laws anymore. So, okay, a lot's changing. But one of the other things I want to get at for modern Christians is this, is another part of the key verse is living your life as a living sacrifice to God. Why do I say that? Because whether you realize it or not, you are already offering your life as a living sacrifice to something.
Yeah.
Big picture. If you read through the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, what you'll find is this, is the Hebrew Bible's a story where people are doing one of two things. They're either offering sacrifices to other gods or they're offering sacrifices to God, but they are not serving him anywhere else.
Yeah.
If you read the prophets, those are the two big things you're going to find. Mm-hmm. They're either committing idolatry, they're serving other gods, or they are offering sacrifices to God, but they're treating other people terribly. Mm-hmm. Those are the two main problems with this in the Old Testament. And I would argue we have the same problem today, which is we're either, quote, offering our life as a sacrifice to other gods, which, you know, basically we're orienting our life, right, in our worldview and our existence and our serving to something else. Okay. Or we're that second group. We are offering our life as living sacrifice to God we're going to church, reading the Bible, we're praying, but we're not treating people right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. So those are two problems of the people of the Old Testament. Same today.
Yep.
So we got to make sure that both are important. Both are key parts for lives. And I think people should walk away, by the way, excited. This should excite people because you realize that there is a grand mission to step into in the kingdom of God to go love other people. And this is great. There are a lot of great things we can do to take steps and figuring out what that looks like. You know, at this point, I would give a great plug to a couple things. One would be the Purpose Mastermind, which my dad does. He really helps people to practically walk things out from basically like where we left off here. He helps people pick up on the practical end. I'll put a link in the show notes description below for that. Purpose Mastermind, my dad takes people through, I think it's about 8 weeks. I can't remember how many weeks he takes people through at this point, maybe 6 to 8 weeks of content. once a week. Phenomenal. Helps people really figure out, okay, what does meaning my life look like? How to experience freedom, purpose, and love. But also plug All Solutions Consulting. They help people with a lot of the nitty gritty practical details with Craig. He and his team do a great job helping people, you know, both on the financial end or figuring out, you know, really good career options, you know, that kind of stuff is helpful. Mm-hmm. But bottom line, you should feel excited about everything, right? Go out there today and go experiment, go have fun loving other people and have a great time doing that. So, you know, I make that comment for, you know, both my dad, Mark Delaney, as well as Craig, one of my friends, in the work that they do, because, you know, some people, right, they have the total right mindset. They're just a super introvert who chose to like randomly be a salesman, right? And they're just not happy. And that has that has nothing to do with anything spiritual. Like there's zero, like your worldview is so solid. You just need to think through like career options better, right? And so sometimes those things, we need to figure out that stuff too. So I think it's helpful to do things like the Purpose Mastermind, which gives you the foundation of your house, and All Solutions Consulting, which I think they're a great place to help get like the wood frames for your house. And the windows and stuff, it can be helpful. So anyway, this has been great, Chandler. These are great thoughts you have. I love the work you're doing, and you're someone who you take this seriously. I have a lot of respect for you because you genuinely want to honor God and how you do things. And I think your new position that you're taking on at ORU as the men's chaplain coordinator, is that right? Mm-hmm. I think that's perfect, right? Because you're going to help guide many of the men to... you know, and obviously with that, they have a female, you know, counterpart to you too. It's a perfect position for you to help people holistically in this mission. So,
yeah.
Well, thanks for joining me for this conversation. I had a lot of fun.
Yeah, that was super fun. Thank you.